That was Psalm, part of Psalm 19 put to music, and it's a good song to sing as we come to hear God's word, his law, his truth, that makes us wise. And so this morning our text is Romans 5, verses 12 through 15. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome in the middle of the first century, and we still have that letter. It's in our Bibles. Paul was an apostle and a missionary in the early church. And he wrote letters to the churches, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, Romans 5, verses 12 through 15. This is a longer thought, and of course, it's just there's too much stuff to do in one sermon, so that's why I've got to break it up into smaller pieces. And so I'll pray for the preaching of the word, and then I'll do the introduction, and then we'll read the scripture. I've done that before, but just to let you know. But let's pray as we come to God's word in a moment. We do need insight and wisdom, O Lord, for on our own we don't have those things. And so open our hearts to receive the great truths of your word. I pray, Father, for everyone here, that you would instruct us and teach us wisdom's ways through the word and the preaching today. In Christ's name, amen. So just a moment, we'll read the text. But first of all, I just want to ask a question to an introduction. If I would ask you what is sin, I'm guessing most of you could give me a decent definition. A very simple definition of sin is disobeying God's law. Or if you like the shorter catechism's answer, which is good, it's lack of conformity unto or transgression of God's law. That's what sin is. Now, right away, there might be an objection from some people, not necessarily here, but just objection when we start talking about sin. People who are critical of the church might say, you guys are always talking about sin. Isn't there anything else to talk about? Why are you guys always mentioning the word and the concept of sin? How would you answer that question? Maybe you do have a friend who's not a believer, and they say, well, why are you guys always talking about sin? I would say something like this. You're right, we shouldn't obsess about sin, and we shouldn't become morbidly fixated on sin, and sin is not the central doctrine in the Christian faith. But the Bible does talk about sin. The Bible has plenty of stories about sinful people doing sinful things. And it's helpful to know about sin. Because if you didn't know anything about sin, and if you never talk about sin, you couldn't really give a good answer for why the world is the way that it is. Why bad and evil things happen. You wouldn't know why you do bad things if you didn't know anything about sin. And if you never talked about sin, you would not know or learn what it means to be redeemed and rescued from sin. Which would be a terrible tragedy. So there's a balance here. We're going to get to the text, and Paul's going to talk about sin, and there's a balance about sin and the Christian faith. We don't want to fixate on it and talk about sin all the time, nonstop. But we do have to remember that it's helpful and useful in life to know what the Bible teaches about sin. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul gave some more definition and talk about sin. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we learned in the last couple of weeks from earlier in Romans 5 that Christ died for sinners, for sinful people. And today, in the text that we're going to read in just a second, Paul is going to tell us where sin came from and how it got here in the world. We're going to do a little early world history. We're going to do a little talk about Adam's covenant situation in the Garden of Eden long ago. And we're going to learn in just a moment that sin brought ruin into the world. But thank God there's rescue from sin and its consequences. So sin, ruin. Sin brings ruin, but there's rescue through Christ. Okay, so we're going to read the text. Now, you're going to notice that it's a very tight argument and logic here. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to take it phrase by phrase just to help you understand it better. But let's read God's perfect word here. Romans 5, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. That's how far we'll read. And you can see that that's thick. There's a lot going on in that text. So we have to put our thinking caps on and go through this text phrase by phrase. So first of all, let's talk about ruin here. You can see right away, verse 12, the first phrase, it should make sense to you. Sin came into the world through one man. That's pretty straightforward. The Genesis story where Adam ate the fruit that God told him not to eat, when he did that, that's when sin came into the world through the one man, Adam, when he disobeyed God. So just remember, God did not make people sinful. Adam and Eve, you know, had the capacity, the moral fortitude to be able to say no to sin and not eat the fruit. But they chose to disobey and sin came into the world because of Adam's sin, eating the fruit. That's pretty straightforward. Look at the next phrase. And death came through sin. We can add the verb there because it carries over. And death came into the world through sin. Again, that's pretty straightforward as well. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death came into the world through that sin, through his sin. Death is the effect or the outcome of Adam's sin. Remember what God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, because the wages of sin is death. That's what Paul says elsewhere. God told Adam and Eve, if you disobey me in this covenant situation, the covenant of works, if you disobey me, the punishment is death, physical death, spiritual death, breaking the covenant of works. Okay, that's not too bad yet, right? Now look at the next phrase in verse 12. And so death spread to all men or all people. Okay, so that's not too bad, right? Sin came into the world through one man, and through that sin, death came into the world, and that means that death spread to all people. You can follow Paul's logic, I think, here. It's not like death is in the world because we have not evolved enough as humans. It's not like death is in the world because God made us wrong, and he made a mistake, and we die. Death is in the world because of sin. Death is the result of Adam's sin. That's where death came from Adam's sin, and it spread to all people. It's not a fun topic. It's not great news. But I think you can follow this so far. So let's go to the last little phrase in verse 12. Because all sinned. Sin came into the world through one man. Death came into the world through the sin. And death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, there's a couple ways to translate this. I think one commentary I read had like 10 different ways you could translate this, because this is a pretty tough phrase, and I'm not going to get into the weeds too much here. But how the ESV has it is fine. Because all sinned, that's why death spread to all people. All people sin, all people die. That makes sense. That's the right way to think. But you could also translate the end of verse 12 is, you know, death spread to all men because in whom all sinned. So another way to translate it is, because everyone sinned in Adam's sin, all people die. Adam was our representative in the garden. Because he sinned, we sinned in him, and we all die because of that. This view is, and it's a right view. Adam's sin in the garden affects all of us because he represented us. He's the covenant head, and what he does affects us because we were in Adam. When he sinned, we all sinned, and that means we all die. So those are some different ways to think about it. Whatever way is correct, they both kind of overlap. I don't think either is completely wrong. But the point here is that Adam's fall affects us all. Because of Adam, we sin. Because we were in Adam and we sinned in him, we die as well. There's an old Jewish writing that says, "Oh, Adam, what have you done? For though it was you who sinned, the fall was not yours alone, but also ours who are your descendants." So this world history that Paul is giving about Adam has to do with sin and death in the world today. So if we just pause here a moment, Paul is giving a super short summary of this all, right? So if someone asks you where sin and death came from, now you can give, you know, a very simple biblical answer. From Adam's sin long ago. It's kind of like if you were doing a study why a certain river is polluted, why the water is murky and kind of smelly, and why fish are dying in the water, in the river. You would want to go to the source of the river to see if the pollution came from there. That'd be part of your study. But you also might want to do the history of the river to see maybe if, you know, 70 years ago there was a factory next to the river that was still seeping pollution into the water. You would do the history and the source of the river. That's what Adam is doing for humanity. The history of humanity, the source of our sin, it comes from Adam. So just remember, sin and death were not in the world before Adam's sin. Sin and death came from Adam's sin. Okay, so I think you guys can at least understand what Paul is saying here. Now in the next section, it's also a little tough. Paul is going to address the time period between Adam's sin and the time when God gave the law from Mount Sinai. So Adam's sin and Mount Sinai, the law, you know, Noah and Abraham lived in that time period until Moses and the law. So now Paul is going to talk about sin and death then. So let's look at the next phrase. In verse 13, "For sin was in the world before the law was given." Before God gave the law on Mount Sinai, sin was in the world. And then there's that phrase in verse 13, "But sin is not counted where there is no law." So you guys would affirm, and this is what Paul is saying, you know, Abraham was sinful, and Noah was sinful, and that was even before Mount Sinai. You would still say they're sinful. We get that. But then Paul says, sin's not counted where there is no law. That's tough. I can give an illustration, maybe that would help. If I would own a business, but I made no rules for the business, I didn't have, you know, like laws or code of conduct for my business. If you would, you know, sit at your desk watching YouTube videos all day or come an hour late to work, I couldn't really punish you because I didn't have a law that said you can't do those things, right? However, it would still be wrong because, you know, there's laws that are greater and prior to my own business law. So it's something like that going on here. Even though Noah and Abraham didn't have Moses' law and they didn't like suffer the penalty of Moses' law like people after Moses did, they still were sinful because there's a law that comes before Moses. That's the natural law that God gave early on in creation. Even though sin was not counted against them like it was counted against someone in Moses' day, they still were sinful and there was still death in the world. And that's why Paul says in verse 14, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses." There was still death in the world. And he says, "Death even reigned over those whose sinning was not like Adam's transgression." They weren't in the garden in that special position not to eat the fruit, but they still suffered the consequences of death, even though they didn't sin in a way exactly like Adam. So Paul is basically saying even that time period between Sinai and the early creation days, sin was still in the world after the fall, and death still reigned. So let's pause a moment. Again, that's pretty tough teaching. You're going to have to read that maybe in a different translation, just read it a couple times to follow Paul's tight logic there. But let's just do some application here. Let's take a little breather. And I just want to let you know that this is incredibly helpful information to know. This is not something that is irrelevant to life in this world. To know where sin and death came from, even though you guys probably take it for granted, to know where sin and death came from makes you wiser than a lot of people out there, as Psalm 119 said that we just sang. Because you know why the world is the way that it is. You know that people are not great and perfect. You know that deep down inside people don't have a spark of goodness. You know about sin. And you know that sin messes up marriages and friendships and families, that sin messes up politics and businesses and sports and science. And you know death is a reality. Because of Adam's sin, because of our sin. Death is not an illusion. It's not good, it's not right. But it's real. So you see, it is helpful for us to have this biblical view of where sin and death came from. That's a big thing for you guys to know. Now, the application also gets personal, more personal. Here's one to think about. Because you know that there's sin in the world and that all people are sinful, not all bad things that happen to you are your fault. Not all bad things that happen to you is your fault. If someone's mean and cruel to you, don't blame yourself. Because they're sinful. I know for most of you, you're saying, yeah, well, so. But I'm saying this because some people blame themselves for everything. Maybe you're one of these people who blames themselves for everything, and you're at work, and your grumpy boss yells at you for no good reason, and you take it to yourself, and you think, well, what did I do? Well, a lot of times you didn't do nothing. It's because he's mean. Because he sins. And it's not your fault at all that he was mean to you. Now, of course, if you break into someone's home in the middle of the night or try to steal their car, you might get hurt. That's your fault. But realistically, I want you to think about this. Most of the time, it's not your fault when someone is mean to you. It's because they're sinful. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because over the last month or so, I've been reading a book on abuse. And I take it slow because the horror stories are not fun to read. But there's horror stories about women being abused by their husbands. And these cruel, abusive husbands manipulate the women to think that it's their fault when they get abused. You probably have heard this evil story where an abusive husband blames their wife and makes the wife think it's her fault that he hit her or called her a string of bad names. So maybe you've heard how these horrible story goes. The wife begins to think, it's my fault he hit me. I should have had ironed his shirt better. And that's the evil. And that's so wrong and so dark on so many levels. When we understand what sin is, like Paul is teaching it here, we can understand then that it's never the victim's fault when there's abuse. No woman, no child deserves to be called horrible names, hit, beaten, and abused for any reason. It's never okay. So if you've ever faced abuse, or even if you have that in your past, and you think, well, I mean, some of it was my fault. No, it wasn't. He was the sinful person who did it to you. And nothing you did would warrant you to be abused like that. So that's another, I mean, that trickles down into a lot of other thinking. Just remember that not all bad things that happen to you are your fault because there's sin in the world. Other people are sinful. But it does get closer to home as well in our own lives. A different point of application is because of what Adam is talking about, I'm sorry, what Paul is talking about sin here, we also now know why we do and say and think bad things. It's not just other people that are sinful. They are, but so are we. So am I. Because we're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And sinful parents give birth to sinful children And in Adam's fall, we sinned all. So we're part of that polluted stream of humanity. So you can't blame others when you get angry and mentally plot on how to hurt or kill them. That's your fault. That's sinful. You can't blame your phone when you text something or type something terribly insulting and crude on Snap or Facebook and it blows up in your face. That's your fault when you do things like that. If you drink too much and end up with a $5,000 credit card bill, a wrecked car, and on probation, it's not the alcohol's fault, it's your fault. Because we're sinful, and we do bad things as well. Sin is in the world, sin is in us, there's death out there, and we have to know that. It affects us in many different ways. And so those are some implications of what Paul is saying here in the first part. That, you know, sin is universal, and so is death. And through Adam's disobedience, both came into the world. And Paul even says here that death reigns or rules. It has the last word in a fallen world. Or does it? Let's look at the next verse now. Verse 15. So we talked about ruin. And now Paul's going to talk about rescue or redemption. Look in verse 15. Excuse me, I'll just read the whole thing. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So we're going to look at that in a moment. But there's one thing that Paul talks about. So he shifts the topic here to Christ. But there's one little phrase in the end of verse 14 that's important as well. In the end of verse 14, Paul says that Adam was a type of the one to come. So there's that shift in the logic here. So Paul talks about ruin that comes from Adam. And then he says Adam is a type of the one to come who gives life. So let's think about that word type in verse 15 or 14. Usually when we use the word type, we say something like, I don't like that type of book. Or maybe if somebody's dating a woman, we'll say, he's not my type of guy. That's usually how we use the word type. But here, there's a biblical or a theological meaning for it. Here's a definition by Graham Goldsworthy. I paraphrased it to make it a little easier. So the word type, what does that mean? In the Bible, a type is the concept that people, events, and institutions in the Old Testament correspond to and foreshadow other people, events, or institutions that come later in the Bible story. So there's types. There's something in the Old Testament that corresponds to and foreshadow something that comes in the New Testament. That's what a type is. There's something in Old Testament history that's a type of something in the New Testament. And the Bible does this. So remember in John 6 when Jesus was talking about the manna in the wilderness, he said that points to a greater reality, which is me, the bread of life. So we could say that the manna in the Old Testament was a type of Christ who is the bread of life. Or David. Remember the king in the Old Testament? Over and over it talks about how David was a type of the true king, Jesus. So Paul is using that kind of thinking here to say that Adam was a type of Christ, the last Adam. Now, this is a huge topic. You know, I'm just giving you a very brief summary of it. You talk about type and anti-type. You talk about typology and those things in Scripture. It has to do with the interpretation of Scripture. Let me know if you want more information on that. But I think you know enough now to move on here. So Adam is a type of the one to come. It's not in the area of sin, because Christ didn't sin. So it's not like, you know, Adam's sin was a type of Christ's sin. That's not what Paul is saying. But instead, he changes the topic to talk about many died through one man's trespass. That's Adam. Much more will God's gift, his free gift, abound to many through Christ. So again, there's a lot of words here. But let me just kind of summarize. Through the first Adam came the wages of sin, which is death. That's covenant of works stuff. But through the last Adam comes a gracious gift of God, which is eternal life. That's covenant of grace. First Adam, sin and death. The last Adam, life as a free gift. That's the correspondence. And it goes a little deeper here because what Adam did affected all of his people, who is humanity, and what Christ did affect all his people, those who trust in him, God's chosen ones. So Paul says the same thing about this like covenant situation, two covenant heads, the first Adam and the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, all his descendants die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, all his be made alive. So that's the type here. Adam brought death. Christ brings life as a free gift. And that's why Paul says in the beginning of verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. God's gift brings life in Christ, but Adam's sin brought death. The free gift brings life in Christ, but Adam's trespass or sin brings death. So again, it's pretty thick thinking here. It's pretty thick logic, isn't it? It takes a while to understand this. Right now, if you're listening and you're like, yeah, I'm not fully following, that's okay. It's tough stuff. You got to read through this, pray about it, think about it for a few years. But I think you guys can understand the basics here. Where sin came from and death, ruin, and Adam's sin, our sin. But there's this grace of God and the gift of life through the greater Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here, big picture. So when you go back to thinking about sin, we need a balanced view of sin. You don't want to underemphasize sin. You don't want to avoid talking about sin. Because what happens if you don't understand sin and if you never talk about it? Well, again, you wouldn't understand what's going on in the world. You wouldn't understand what's going on in your own heart and mind. But if you never talked about sin, you wouldn't understand what Jesus was doing on the cross. If you didn't know about sin and you heard about Jesus dying on the cross, you would say, well, what is he doing there? Is he just giving us an example to die a brave death for a good cause? You wouldn't understand what Jesus was doing dying on the cross if you don't understand sin. The truth is, and that's what Paul is getting at here, and he'll get at later, is that Jesus did not sin. But he took on our sin, and the wages for our sin, which is death, that's what he was doing on the cross. And when he did that, he rescued us from the ruin of sin, all who believe. And that's what Paul said earlier in Romans 5. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us to save us from the wrath of God against sin. So you've got to understand your own sin. And then you realize that you need rescue from your ruin and sin. And then when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, you think, that makes perfect sense. He took my sin and he suffered the wages of it there on the cross to free me from it. And now I'm not going to have to face that. Praise God. So you don't want to underemphasize sin. But you know what? It's true that you also don't want to overemphasize sin. I think sometimes maybe Reformed churches might focus on sin maybe too much. I don't know. It's something worth thinking about. But if you overemphasize sin and just constantly talk about sin, it might just lead you to despair and forget the greatness of what Jesus has done. I mean, it is absolutely true that in Adam sin, we sinned, we're sinned against, we sin against other people, and yes, people still die. But we don't want to focus all of our attention on sin and our own evil. We want to focus our attention on Christ, the last Adam, who rescues us from the ruin of sin that the first Adam brought. The last Adam who reverses the curse, as one song puts it, and redeems ruined people. And if you were a believer, if you have turned from your sin and confessed it to God and trust in Jesus Christ, death does not rule over you. Christ does. And on the last day, he'll raise you from the dead. And that's part of the free gift that Paul is talking about in verse 15. I just end thinking about that term, free gift. That free gift is eternal life through Christ. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do a whole bunch of things to earn the gift of eternal life. It's a gift of God received by the open hands of faith in Jesus. Eternal life is a free gift, a gracious gift from a God who loves sinners, who gave his son to die for the ungodly, like Paul says. And like we read earlier in Romans 5, all who believe this truth from the heart are standing in grace and have the hope of glory. Amen. Let's pray.